You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember our contact information and then write to our calls on the web. Equip.org via the mailbox 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000. And the letter is CRI. First up today, we'll talk to Alan listening in Kansas. Hi, Alan.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Hey, I've been listening to you for all a few months now on my drive home from work. When I first started listening to you, and I had to look up some words because I was feeling stupid.
I'm sure I could learn some from you as well.
Well, probably not good ones, but anyway. the question I had was, I think one of the Gospels, Matthew maybe, in the last chapter, Jesus commissions the disciples to go and preach the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Then Peter, in the second chapter of Acts, verse 38, I think, tells the crowd that they need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, the letters in Matthew are in red, and, you know, supposedly Jesus spoke these words. And then Peter stands up and says, well, you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. My question is, how important is the name of Jesus Christ? Not so much as it applies to baptism, but, you know, in general. I mean, I know he's the name by which we are saved.
That's right.
Or the person, you know. I just wanted you to talk a little bit about the difference between what Jesus said and what Peter said and the application as far as baptism.
Yeah, and there are Oneness Pentecostals who will say that unless you are baptized using the correct formula, you're not truly saved. And they see the formula as, I baptize you in the name of Jesus, as opposed to, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But when Peter says we are to be baptized in the name of Jesus, or when Jesus says we are to baptize in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're not prescribing different formulas. They are saying that we are to be baptized by the authority vested in the one true God who has revealed himself in the pages of Scripture. And therefore, to be baptized in the name of Jesus is not to be baptized on the basis of some formula, but rather to be baptized on the basis of our belief in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. The error comes in that the belief that you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus only, that's what has led groups like Oneness Pentecostals to a further error, and that is that Jesus is himself the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So they don't hold to one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct, but rather they hold to three manifestations of one God revealed in Jesus, and then say that the Trinity is pagan, polytheistic philosophy. So therein lies the problem. It's not the formula that saves. The real issue is that we believe in the God who has revealed himself to us in the pages of Scripture. And what Oneness Pentecostals will tell you, and there are others as well, they'll say, you know what, it's incoherent. It doesn't make any sense to me. And so being philosophically driven rather than being biblically driven, they remake God in a way that makes sense to them. I think it's far better that we bow our knee before God's self-revelation in Scripture. It is certainly incomprehensible, but it is not incoherent.
All right. Well, I appreciate it, Hank. Good talking to you.
Hey, you got it. Nice talking to you, Alan. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Mike, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Mike.
Hello. I've been a listener for a long time.
Thank you.
And I appreciate your ministry and the information you give. But my question that's been bugging me for a while is I've been told the name Lucifer was a mistranslation of the Bible, I think from the Vulgate into the King James or one of the versions between there or something. And I was wondering if that's true, if there's good scholarship to suggest that that is a mistranslation.
Well, here's how I'd explain it. It is true the term Lucifer comes not from the original Hebrew, but rather, as you suggest in the prologue to your question, from a transliteration of Jerome's Vulgate. But Shining One, Morning Star, Star of the Morning are all acceptable translations of the Hebrew text, and that's why if you look at modern-day translations, you'll see that they would say in Isaiah chapter 14, "How have you fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn? You have been cast down to the earth." So, again, all three acceptable translations of the Hebrew text. But look, the real issue is not the name that is used. It is the meaning that's packed in to the name. For example, we can't confuse Jesus with Lucifer because the point in context is that Satan was trying to usurp the power of God and had him made himself like the Almighty. And remember that there is a lot that could be said about how words are used with respect to Jesus and with respect to Satan. Satan is called the God of this world. Jesus is called the Son of God. But when you unpack the meaning, one is communicating that Jesus Christ is of the same essence as the Father, that all the fullness of deity dwelt in him in bodily form. The other is a way to say that Satan is a god in a sense, just like we can say that the representatives of God to the people of Israel were called gods, in a sense, not that they share the same essence or nature as God. So the meaning becomes determinative and lets us know what is meant by Satan being called the God of this world, but not in the sense of God, as God is God in his essence.
Okay. Well, are those acceptable terms for Satan, like the Shining One? And
they're all acceptable translations from the Hebrew text itself, yes.
Because when I read the Ezekiel passage and the Isaiah passage, which seems to be the main basis for what preachers will talk about, you know, who Satan is and what he wants, it seems like they're talking about two earthly kings, which, you know, the study Bible says that. It says...
Right, but there's such a thing as typology, right? So you find types and shadows of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. The same thing is true with Satan. So Ezekiel, you mentioned that passage, I think it's Ezekiel chapter 28, he's describing there the king of Tyre as a human type personifying Satan. So as a satanic human ruler, he was motivated by the same sin as those that were imbued in Satan and would ultimately, therefore, suffer the same judgment as Satan. That's the point.
Okay. So he's still showing the evil nature that Satan would represent, I guess.
Absolutely, yes. Yeah, that's right.
Okay.
One being a type of the other, yeah.
I appreciate your help.
You got to thank you so much for your call. And, you know, this is one of the great things that I think is important for us to, as Christians, not only embrace, but learn how to communicate. And that is the whole idea of biblical typology, because if we miss this, then we miss an opportunity to witness to our Jewish friends who so often look at passages like Isaiah chapter 7 and they say, how in the world can Matthew say that this refers to Jesus Christ? Because in context, what's going on is that Ahaz, who is the monarch of Judah, is shaken. You read about this again in Isaiah chapter 7, because Rezin of Syria and Pekah of Israel are plotting his ruin. And so God there provides a sign guaranteeing that resin and pica would come to ruin. And what was that sign? He says, well, the virgin will be with child, will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. And before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid to waste. Now, Isaiah chapter 7 is fulfilled in Isaiah chapter 8. But 700 years later, Matthew saw the temporary salvation of Judah as a type of the eternal salvation that God's people would experience through Jesus. And when we can explain typology in contrast to predictive prophecy, we can reach even hard-boiled skeptics. That's a great springboard or an opportunity to communicate the coherence of Scripture as opposed to Scripture being contradictory or inconsequential or even just plain wrong. Back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions.
In his profound book, The Theology of Illness, Professor Jean-Claude Larcher offers provocative proclamations on suffering and illness, such as, "There is no question that people today have far fewer resources than their ancestors did to deal with illness." Simply put, The Theology of Illness will challenge your understanding of what true health really is. To receive a copy of The Theology of Illness for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will go right back to our phone callers next up. Sabrina, listening in St. Peter's, Missouri. Hi, Sabrina.
Hi, Hank. Basically, the question that I have is, it kind of goes along with the, I guess, generational sin. And I'm kind of a new believer, so I don't know a whole lot, but I heard someone speaking about how Jacob experienced things repeating in his lifetime, you know, as he sinned, and then there were things that, you know, repeated in his lifetime with his sons. And anyway, in my life, this kind of goes with me and my sister. We both have this question. Basically, we both married men that do not share the Christian belief. Now, I wasn't aware specifically about the scripture that says, do not be unevenly yoked, until recently. But when I speak of the generational sin, I have found out that this kind of is something that's going on through the family. And I just almost interesting how all three of us have similar issues. My mother had same issues, and her mother had same issues. And so I'm looking at it as going, wow, these things are repeating.
That's true, Sabrina. They're repeating, but I wouldn't say that they're repeating because this is a generational curse. They're repeating because the consequences of sin are passed on through the generations. In other words, the role model with your mother, etc., has been followed in both your life and the life of your siblings, but the sin is always the same. The sin is that...
Yeah, I don't believe it's a curse or anything. I understand. But my question is, you know, what do you do when you're in that situation? You've married somebody, and now, you know, things are just not good.
Sure. So here's what Paul points out. He points out that if an unbelieving spouse leaves, the other party is not bound in the circumstance. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If, however, the unbeliever is willing to stay in the relationship, the other party shouldn't get a divorce. So what you want to do is continue using the influence that you have, which is significant. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are a participant in the kingdom, there is grace by which you are being animated, as it were. You are a partaker of the divine nature. And through that, sanctification comes to the home. It doesn't mean that your unbelieving spouse is going to suddenly believe, but they're going to be under the influence of that grace that has been imparted to your soul. And you can pray that God will, in fact, cause your spouse to come to a true valuation of things and will be poured out in new and better fashion, which means that they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So the idea within the Christian worldview is that you continue to let your light shine, and you have no ultimate way of affecting conversion. Only the Holy Spirit does that, but you can lend a sanctifying influence in the midst of that circumstance. There's an article on divorce and remarriage that we published in the Christian Research Journal. You'll find it online at equip.org, or just hang on and I can put it in your hands. I think it'll be a big help to you. Appreciate your call. Move on to Danny. He's in Otis Orchards, Washington. Hi, Danny.
Hello. I'd like to start off by thanking God that He has blessed you, and my prayers are that He continue to do so, because it's kind of scary to think about a world where your voice isn't there. It just, you know, I'm sure you'd raise up someone to cover the responsibilities of stewardship in this area that you've accepted. I certainly know I don't have the spiritual shoulders to carry the burden you do. But my question to you is about reprobate minds, because oftentimes I will sink into a darkness so depraved and complete that I think I have a reprobate mind and that I'm not saved.
You know, it's so interesting, Danny, that many people, certainly in the West, have a sub-biblical notion of what it means to be saved in the first place. Salvation is not simply an intellectual head fake, where someone says, I now believe in these logical truth propositions. Let's say you're a Buddhist and you believed in the Four Noble Truths, and now you say, I believe in the four spiritual laws and I commit my life to Jesus Christ. It's more than that. It's more than doctrine. It's more than intellectual truth propositions. What it is a life. It is a life that comes from Christ himself. When we're baptized, we're in essence buried to our old life and raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. And already in baptism, grace is imparted to the life of the believer so that we can live the Christian life, not in our own strength, but through the exchanged life or the engrafted life of Jesus Christ. And when his life is lived in us, then we become truly partakers of the divine nature. There's an inner penetration of the life of Christ with the life of the believer. And that's what allows us to live an overcoming life. That is what allows us to overcome a reprobate mind. That is what allows us to live with God and through God and in God, because in him we live and move and have our being. So my point is simply to say that Christianity is not simply head knowledge, it is a life that you can share with Christ who is engrafted into your life. And that's ultimately what we want to pray for, but also what we want to work towards, which is to say that, you know, I can say that I want to be a Tiger Woods when it comes to golf, and I certainly would want to be a Tiger Woods when it comes to golf, but for me to say that and hope that I can do what he can do in a major tournament is simply foolhardy. Unless I live the kind of life that he lives from a golf perspective, I could never do what he does in that crucible, that moment on the big stage. And it's very much the same way in terms of being like Christ. It's not what would Christ do, but what would he have us do? And that is live lives such that we can overcome in those moments of trial and tribulation because we have disciplined our lives through prayer, through solitude, through the study of God's word, through fasting, all these disciplines or life practices and many more, but also realize that grace is imparted to the life of the believer through the partaking of the Eucharist. That's one of the reasons that we cannot neglect the gathering of ourselves together, as is the custom of some, because when we do that, we're Lone Ranger Christians, and the Bible knows nothing about that. Christ is building a body. It's about being a living stone in the temple of God, as delineated in Romans chapter 12. A long explanation, but I think very important to recognize that to overcome and to live the life of an overcomer, you have to partake of the means of grace available to you. And when you do that, then you can, in fact, have peace in the midst of the storm.
You see, it's been years and years since I've been part of any body of Christ, which is to say I haven't walked in a church in a long time. Because I don't understand how anyone with any brains can see the universe and just formulate the simple question, how can something exist when the only thing that should exist is absolutely nothing at all? And that's a question that separates us from all other species, because we can ask that question. So that question there has only one answer, a creator. And then you can speculate forever on what the creator is, though I find it kind of useless now, because just the fact that he is all that's necessary to have And then
well, there's something more to it, though, I would say, Danny, and that is that God has revealed himself to you. You know, not just as you so well stated, as the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, but he's also made himself knowable, which is to say that he's written a knowledge of himself on the canvas of your consciousness. So you have the light of creation, light of conscience, but you also can have the light of Christ. But to have the light of Christ, you have to keep wanting more light. And when you have light, then you are the inverse of that reprobate person. You were saying, I might not know it all, but I want to become a participant in the kingdom. I want to know the God who has revealed himself in time and space. And when you say that, the Bible says back to you, as it were, in the words of God, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. But as I said earlier, there's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christians. And what I'd love for you to do, Danny, is go to the Bible and read Romans chapter 12. I think it will be very helpful to you. And then read the first 15 verses of Romans chapter 6. And then read Galatians chapter 2:20, all of which I think will speak to your heart. I appreciate you calling in, and please know I will be praying for you. Thank you so much for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org. where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.